The following message is by Pastor Ed Bryant. More information is available at www.graceprovidencechurch.org.
I want to turn your attention. This is to prepare us to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. So we want to focus on Jesus and his death. And I've selected as the passage 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Paul is entering into his discussion about his ministry of reconciliation and he's really having to defend his ministry, his apostleship for the Corinthian church because of false teachers. But let me read here what he says. Verse 13, for if we're beside ourselves, that is out of our mind, crazy, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. This is what I want us to think about this morning. But I want to introduce my sermon with a quotation from a commentary on Galatians concerning the Apostle Paul himself. We Gentiles are indebted inconceivably more to the Apostle Paul than we are to any man that ever lived in the world. He was the apostle of the Gentiles, and he gloried in that character. While Peter went too far toward betraying our privileges, Galatians chapter 2. Remember, Paul withstood him to his face. While Peter went too far betraying our privileges, our apostle Paul stood up with a courage and a zeal becoming himself. For us in particular, as for the Gentiles in general, our invaluable friend labored more abundantly than all the apostles. For us, he suffered. He was persecuted for this very reason, because he labored to turn us from darkness to light and to give us the knowledge of salvation upon our repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. How dear then should his memory ever be to us? Now we know he was a man of action and zeal before he was a Christian and after he was a Christian. He went from being a persecutor to a preacher, and the whole church was amazed by it. The question is, what motivated the Apostle Paul? What drove this man to go into the then known world and to face danger and suffer as he did for the gospel? What was it that drove him? He tells us right here. And so I want to look at it like that. My first point is, the Apostle Paul was motivated by the love of Christ. This is what motivated him. This was his supreme passion. It wasn't his love for Jesus. It was Jesus' love for him. How do we know that? Because he goes on to talk about Christ's death for us. That's how we know he's talking about Jesus' love for us, not the other way around. Now, there is a logic to love. We love him, but it's because he first loved us. So our love back to Christ is fueled by the love of Christ himself. And this word love, as you know and you've heard throughout your Christian experience, is that word that is unique to the Bible. They can hardly find an illustration of it in the ancient world. One or two examples exist of agape. This was a term that was significant in the New Testament and was almost invented by the apostles and by Jesus to express another form of love that we can say it is the highest form of love, a selfless goodwill. It's a love that goes to any length and to any cost to itself in order for the good of others. This is the idea of this word that Paul uses to express the love of Jesus. Notice what Paul says about it. He says that it controls him. For the love of Christ controls us. This is an interesting word in the New Testament. It's used in several different senses, but it's a compound word in the original that means to hold together or to hold fast. It was used in Luke 22 when it speaks about Jesus' arrest and they held him in custody. They had a tight grip on Jesus. I can't go into it. We don't have the time to look at it. But the idea of this, what Paul is saying is he was ruled and controlled by this one thing in his life. It compelled him, it urged him, and impelled him forward in his ministry. This is what controlled him as a Christian. It was the supreme passion of his life. He was held in the grip of Christ's love. Remember that song? Oh, love that will not let me go. I give myself to thee. That's it. This is what the hymn writer is expressing, this idea right here. He was held in the grip of Christ's love. Now notice, secondly, that the love of Christ was preeminently demonstrated in his death. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. And then he goes on, for one has died for all. Now catch the repetition here. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all. Three times he mentions the fact that Jesus died. What are the two pillars that uphold the whole superstructure of the Christian faith and the Christian church? This is how we're to think of our faith, our religion, if we can even use that term. It is a religion. We are worshiping a deity here. Let's not play that down. Christianity is a religion, a major world religion. What are the two supporting pillars? The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This supports the whole thing. And so Paul is capitalizing on one of these pillars right at the moment. We're going to see he ends with the second one. He puts them both in this context. But the focus is on his death. Notice that little word for. One has died for all. Three times he says that this one died for all. That little word for is the word that we've talked about before, the word huper. This is the New Testament's favorite expression or word, preposition, to explain substitution. Because that word means in the place of or in behalf of. Drop down to verse 20. It's used in verse 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors who pair for Christ. That has another sense. Paul is speaking of himself as a representative in the place of Jesus, in Jesus' behalf, his representative, his ambassador. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you. Now, my version says, on behalf of Christ, but it's the word huper. It's as though God himself, Christ himself, is standing there in the Apostle Paul making this appeal to his audience. Be reconciled to God. This is the idea. It's in behalf of, in the place of, in the stead of. Again, verse 21. For our sake, huper, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Again, it's the idea of substitution. This is at the heart of Christianity. It's at the heart of the cross. This is so important. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 3:18. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The righteous who pair for the unrighteous. The righteous one in the place of the unrighteous. And you know, the gospel history has given us an illustration of it. The gospel story has the most beautiful illustration of the idea of substitution. In it. Who was the criminal that Pilate brought out next to Jesus and gave the people the option of choosing one of the two to be released at Passover? He was that convict Barabbas, a robber and a murderer. He should have gone to the cross that day, but instead he was delivered from his deserved doom. And the innocent, holy Son of God took his place. That's substitution. You know, there's nothing immoral about that doctrine, about the innocent suffering for the guilty. If the innocent one is willing to do it, and the judge is willing to accept that as payment, that it's perfectly just. There's nothing immoral about it at all. Now, let me just dwell for a moment on who are the all in this passage. This, of course, would be a text that people who believe that Jesus died for every individual in the world, they would say, look, all. All means all, and that's all means. Well, no, not really. It can have a limited, narrow meaning in the New Testament. The context itself has to define it. And it is defined if you follow it here. Let me show you how we know that this all does not mean all in that universal sense of every single individual, that it's referring to a specific group of people. Notice now, one has died for all, therefore all have died. Now, what is that death that is referred to there that the all have died? Well, we have to understand Paul's theology that comes out beautifully in Romans chapter 6, for example. That when Christ died, his people died also. He puts it beautifully in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I'm arguing here that the word all is consistent and is of the same extent and refers to the same group of people throughout these two verses. So we have to ask, well, who are the all who have died when Jesus died? Well, it's only believers. It's only the church. It's only those who find themselves saved. Jesus died for all who died when he died. That is a key statement to help us understand. I derive that from a commentary. Jesus died for all who died when he died. And look, it's further borne out in verse 15. And he died for all, the same group, that those who live... See, this is the new life now that they have because they died with Christ. And this is how Paul puts it in Romans 6, that we died with him and we also enter into newness of life because we were raised with him. The whole thing goes together. We died in Jesus and we were raised to new life. Romans 6:8. That they may no longer live for themselves, but for him who, now in my version it says, for their sake died and was raised. But literally it's for him who died for them and was raised. Who died for them. So those that he died for is explained in the previous, those who no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. So we understand who Paul is referring to throughout this text. He's referring to the church. Now notice thirdly, my last point is the purpose of the death of Christ. There's many places in the New Testament that tell us why Jesus died. And we have to put them all together in order to get a full-orbed understanding of the purpose of his death. Yes, his death was to deliver us from condemnation. But listen to how Paul puts it here. We could sum it up like this. Jesus died in order that, and we have that word that there, that those who live, that little word that in the original, it introduces a purpose clause, always. Hina. Here it is. This is why Christ died. That they may no longer live for themselves, but for him. In other words, he died to secure our devotion. He died in order to reorient and refocus our lives from being self-centered to being Christ-centered. Amen. I have no other way to say it than that. You know, we've all seen the circles that they used to use to talk about the spiritual man and the natural man. You know, with a cross in the middle of the life versus the cross on the outside and the ego is on the throne in the middle, the other circle, that's exactly what Paul's referring here. Christ died in order to change that around, to get us out from the center and put Jesus in the middle. And we orient our life entirely around him. You know, that's a radical change, to go from living for myself to living for Jesus. That's a big change. Back in the 1600s, rather the 1500s, but the 16th century, Nicholas Copernicus completely changed the world of astronomy with his discovery. 1543, actually saw where he worked and studied in Krakow, Poland, when it was there back in the late 90s. Yeah, he made a discovery, this Nicholas Copernicus. Prior to him, everybody thought that the earth was the center of the universe and that everything revolved around earth. Well, he demonstrated that in the case at all. The sun is the center and everything orbits around the sun, including the earth. He's the father of modern astronomy because of that discovery. Completely changed the world with that announcement. You know, we have to go through a Copernican discovery when we are saved. The world no longer revolves around me. I'm not the center of things. Jesus Christ is. And you know, to go to the cross and to realize that, that completely changes everything. I can no longer live like I used to. And that's proof. That's how we know whether we've been impacted by Christianity. Who is at the center of our life? Who is running things? What does my life revolve around? And then I just love the way he adds, and was raised. But for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now he's just not tacking on something here to make it complete. He's telling us you don't serve a dead man. Your life doesn't revolve around a dead man of the past. This is the risen, living Lord. And because he's alive, that's why his love continues to exert this influence into the 21st century, impacting lives, capturing lives, and changing lives. That's what Jesus Christ does. Amen. Amen. And when we come to the Lord's table, this is what we're reflecting on again. One died for all. And therefore, all have died. But he died for all that they may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us and listening to this message from the Ministry of Grace Providence Church in Cerritos, California. For more information, visit our website at www.graceprovidencechurch.org.